Let me just read the text. It says there in 1 John 4, 1 through 6, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Well, we were dealing with the subject of trying the spirits. Interestingly, that word try is in the present imperative. In other words, we are constantly obey this command. There's never a time that we don't. It doesn't matter who it is, whether it's me, whether it's the Apostle Paul, as we'll see a little bit later. We need to, somebody who loves us may tell us something that's not right. And, you know, it's not that they don't love us, it's just that they're people of like passions, and we make mistakes. We get deceived, and we may not intend to deceive anyone. So because of that, we need to make sure that we try the spirits. Now, this is really so providential. It's not coincidental that we are dealing. We just finished a series on defeat the devils, and now we deal with trying the spirits. And I just believe that God, the Holy Spirit, has directed us in that way, because we have a little bit different approach than what I was dealing with, though I touched on a little bit. And that is, we're dealing with the deceptive nature of the seducing spirits, the spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of darkness, and so forth. The deceptive and destructive practices of these evil spirits. Now, if you recall, we had mentioned about Jesus was confronted by Satan in the wilderness and 40 days and 40 nights. Again, remember, he wasn't picking a fight. He wasn't looking for trouble. Satan came to him, and Jesus simply and easily defeated him by using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And now, the thing that's interesting is that Satan quoted Scripture, though. That's why we need to know the Bible. If we're going to be able to try the spirits, we have to know the Bible. And we need to know it properly. And we need to continue to grow in that, but also to reiterate, restudy things, because we forget. We get dull, if you will. We're not sharp and alert and vigilant, because we know that Satan is one. We're to be sober and vigilant, because Satan is like a roaring lion who seeketh whom he may devour. So we see that Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, but Satan even uses the Scriptures in this passage. He uses Psalms 91, 11 through 12. He says, as is written there in Matthew 4, 6 through 7, "And saith unto him," says to Jesus, "if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." So just because someone quotes Scripture doesn't mean that they're interpreting the Scripture properly. It may be out of context, and it definitely was here. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." Now, what did Jesus do? He fought fire with fire. And in a sense, he really, because Satan misinterpreted and twisted the Scriptures, it really wasn't the sword of the Spirit anymore. It was something totally different. It was a lie. But Jesus went to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, and he quoted this. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Using the word of God again. The ultimate test, the ultimate trial that we give to any spirit is the word of God, is the ultimate authority. And we find, of course, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:10, Paul says, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification." Now, we could very well speak of voices such as the many preachers that are out there, the many religious leaders, the teachers and political leaders and friends and acquaintances and the rich and famous, or we could even say the voices in our mind. Remember, Satan is the prince of power of the air. We have the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God and brings things to our remembrance. And that's, if you will, a voice that is heard by us as God's people. But we also know that we can be influenced by demonic spirits. And so we've got to, you know, with all these many ideas and all these spirits behind those ideas and people promoting these ideas that we hear, how in the world do we know what is right and what is wrong? What is true? What is false? What is healthy? What is unhealthy? All these things. What tends to life and what tends to death? How can we know? Well, again, we have to put the spirits to the test, or put them on trial, as it were. You know, there's different kinds of trials when we think about the court systems. But the two basic ones I want to look at is you have a trial by jury or jury trial, and you have a bench trial or a trial by the judge. And really what we're looking at is really both. But I find it interesting. It is good. Every one of them has their place. And sad to say, we live in a culture in which, first of all, if you have a good judge, a bench trial is great. Of course, we have the best judge there ever could be, the judge of all the earth, the Lord himself, the Word of God. And then you have the jury trial. The advantage of the jury trial is if you have those who are sympathetic, who are not in these high places, these highfalutin positions like a judge, then they would sympathize with you, be maybe lend an ear, maybe would not be so influenced by the politicians and those who are, you know, that they hobnob with. The problem with that today is that our culture, those who would serve on the jury, are very much uninformed and misinformed. And so the jury, trial by jury, has its problem. As long as you have a people that's well-informed and not misinformed, then it's a great advantage. And so that's one another reason why they try to dumb down people. Matter of fact, we find that there's always those who understand what's going on. There's always a possibility that the truth gets out. And I think for that reason that this jury trials have changed worldwide. 2008, Russia abolished jury trials in cases of treason and terrorism. And Britain, where the jury trials started, is using them less and less in cases of serious fraud and may ban some jury trials as well. But also we see that in many Asian countries, their legal systems of the Asian countries are moving more and more toward a jury trial. And I think one of the reasons was that there's a lot of influence of communism and so forth in Asian countries. And there are those in South Korea and some of these other places, they're gravitating toward. They see the value of that instead of a centralized government that tells everybody what's right, what's wrong, and judging what is true and what's false and what's accepted, what's not accepted. But in the right to a jury trial in civil cases is found in the United States, but there's a few other places. England, Canada, Australia, and New Zealand have all but done away with civil jury trials, not criminal, but civil jury trials, and in favor of bench trials. But fewer than 1% of civil trials in the U.S. are jury trials. So it may be something that's going to be fading out, which would be a great shame, and it would tend toward injustice, I believe. But again, we are dealing with, first of all, in the sense of a trial by jury, we are dealing with a trial by jury. Some of it's by majority. Some it's by, you know, there's no dissenting votes, or in other words, the jury has to be unanimously come to a decision. And so we're going to look at four different jurors, if you will, in this trial of trying the spirits. The first is trial by necessity. The second one is trial by Christology. And we'll explain that later. The third is trial by victory. And then the fourth trial is trial by activity. Okay, those are the four jurors, if you will, in this trial. And of course, the presiding judge, the judge of all the earth, overrules anything that the jury might get wrong. And he's the ultimate judge. So let's start there at the first trial of the spirits by necessity. Trial by necessity. Notice there, again, in verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Those who don't see the necessity of trying the spirits, or think it's unnecessary because it is judgmental, show evidence that they're deceived themselves. This is the spirit of pluralism. You know, everybody's okay, except of course those who believe in the Bible. And so that is something we have to be careful of. The necessity is so obvious. Because here we are, who is against us when you think of it spiritually? When you think about spirit, Satan, he's called the great deceiver. And his minions are those evil spirits, the devils, the demons. And they are masters of deception. And in and of ourselves, we would be deceived. And there are times, as we mentioned there this past Lord's Day, that we don't always have our armor on. We're not as vigilant and sober as we ought to be. And we all sin. And so that's why this is so important. There is a necessity, a trial by necessity. We see the necessity of trying the spirits. You know, if you see this necessity and you try to convince others of this necessity, maybe in their personal lives or in the political realm or religious realm or whatever the case might be, don't be surprised if people don't treat you very good. Paul experienced that same thing even in a church. There at Church of Corinth. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You know, but that's what happens when you begin to show people the necessity of trying the spirits in their particular life, especially if it's up close and personal. I mean, that's something. And why is it that it happens that way? Maybe if that person who's presenting the issue of trying the spirits in whatever the case might be, And you're really doing it in a loving way, and just like Paul was, they might feel guilty that you're presenting it, but they can't grab on to anything to try to throw back at you, because you're showing the love of Christ when you do it. And then, of course, there's pride that comes into the picture, and deception by the devil and so forth. But I'm just simply saying, we need to be aware of that. And we need to be aware of ourselves, because we could do the very same thing. We could do the exact same thing to where we would, people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that. They want to just go along with their merry way in their life, and that's it. But notice the way that John addresses them. He said, beloved. And we see this over and over again. The endearing and the affectionate way of communicating to them. Somebody who cares for you is going to tell you to try the spirits. They're going to do that. Even though it means that they may treat you like dirt for the rest of their life. You've had to do what you had to do. And all of us could probably name some, and maybe in our own families, to where that is the case. We told the truth and told them they need to try the spirits in so many words, and it ended up being a big problem. So be aware of that. Don't let that deter you, though, because there are those. The wise man appreciates reproof and repents and so on. That's the characteristic of a child of God, is that we would do that instead of getting angry, having a chip on our shoulder and all these other kinds of things, unforgiveness and so on. But notice he says, believe not every spirit. You know, I think especially in the South, there's a problem. When somebody calls himself a brother or sister in Christ, we just automatically say, okay, I'll see you later, brother. Or I'll see you later, sister. When we don't even know them. I mean, that is really a bit of, that is being naive and gullible. If we act that way. Now, I'm not saying be unkind. I'm not saying don't be gracious. But really, that is being kind. Because you may be perpetuating and helping them deceive themselves. That's not very kind. But again, we need to believe not every spirit. John warned against believing every spirit. Whether we're talking about the spirit working through a person, whether it's a demonstration of a spiritual power, or a spiritual experience, we need to be careful because it may not be of God. Remember, what did about the magicians of Pharaoh? They were able to duplicate or counterfeit at least the miracles that Moses did. So it may be supernatural, but it's an evil supernatural instead of the good supernatural. So we need to test spiritual experiences and put them on trial and spiritual phenomenon and to see if in fact they are from God or not. Now, we sometimes we can be too easily impressed by some kind of dynamic spiritual manifestation. We can be too easily impressed. I mean, it's tempting, isn't it, when you see the world the way it is, and we long to see God being magnified and lifted up, and we would love it sometimes so much, and we long for it so much, we are easy prey for the deceiver, Satan, the great deceiver. We've got to be careful that we love the truth more than we love to see some kind of supernatural manifestation, and we don't try the spirits. But this is really said in the context of apostles and prophets. And you know, let me just say again that Not only are they are people mesmerized and hypnotized by outward appearance, but they swept off their feet by eloquence and by good looks and a large following or impressive credentials. But simply, this is what it boils down to. True prophets and true preachers are simply mouthpieces of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. False prophets and false preachers are mouthpieces of evil spirits. So it makes sense then what Jesus said in John 8:18. He says, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." Hear with a discerning ear. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, the Holy Spirit. But we are to put them on trial, to try them, to test them, whether they're of God. And if someone is claiming to speak in the name of God or for God, we need to examine carefully what they say and what they do. Now, again, we're never going to find a perfect person, obviously. But the tenor of their life, what characterizes their life, is going to be in accordance to the Word of God. In other words, we got to be all ears and all eyes in analyzing and assessing and comparing what they say and do with the Scriptures. Now, apostles and prophets were the foundational leaders in the Lord's churches, the early churches, as we find there in Ephesians 2, verse 20. But technically, there are no more prophets today. There are no prophets as we think of foretelling and we think of direct revelation. There's no more apostles and prophets that are given direct revelation from God to where we have the inspired Word of God. We have the complete Word of God. Nothing that anyone says can be qualified as new revelation from God that's inspired and infallible and should be part of the Scripture canon. None. And of course, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10 tells us that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away with. And before that, it's talking about prophecy shall fail, tongue shall cease, and all this. What does that mean? The whole context of that passage is talking about revelatory gifts. It's not talking about the second coming of Christ. So a lot of people, they'll say, well, that which is perfect come is speaking of Christ. No, it isn't. Not at all. It's talking about that which is mature. It doesn't talk about Jesus when you look at that. That which is mature, that which is complete is come. And that speaks of the Word of God. And of course, we see that Jesus said, as he prayed to the Father, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Word of God is the standard that we try the spirits with. And we find that Jesus said this. He says there in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the Scriptures to compare Scripture to Scripture. And I mentioned there a little earlier, I was referring to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. The Bereans, the church at Berea, what were they doing? They were searching the Scripture to see whether what Paul was saying was right or not. Notice it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." Now, the ones in Thessalonica, they did that. They received the word. But notice it says about the Bereans, "and searched the Scriptures daily." Why? Whether those things were so. Now, if we are supposed to and commended to check out and try and test what the Apostle Paul said, who was used of God to write most of the New Testament, certainly you need to test and try what I say or anybody who stands in this pulpit says. We need to try the spirits. And of course, we understand that in 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, it says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it's nothing that, you know, well, that's your interpretation, this is my interpretation. And the next thing we know, we have all these different standards. Well, there's only one standard. And that is the standard that is harmonious with the rest of Scripture. But it's our responsibility. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. It is the responsibility of every one of us as believers to try the Spirit. Paul told the church at Thessalonica there, referring to all of them, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Try all things. Test all things. And then we see that it is the job of the pastor and to also do these things. In two instances, we see where Paul wrote to pastors, if they're going to lead the flock, they better have a bit of discernment, know how to test and try and so forth. It says in Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. You got to know the Bible. You got to be able to discern. You got to be able to try and test to be able to figure out whether someone's a heretic or not. And so a pastor should be in that position to be able to do that if he's going to lead the flock and be able to discern and see things. In most pastors' cases, we talk with other pastors and we know about other pastors. And maybe that you haven't had an opportunity to encounter and good ones and those that we see warning signs of. And so a pastor should be involved with this trying of the spirits as well. And then we see there in 2 Timothy, another pastor, 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to know the word, the proper interpretation, and then you're in a position, and only then are you in a position to try the spirits. And of course, the church also is a means by which we are to try the spirits. 1 Timothy 3:15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You compare truth with error. There's a great contrast. It's easy to tell the difference between the two. And so the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so a church is a means by which that we can come to the knowledge of the truth about something as we together. You remember the church at Corinth had to judge between the ones that would stand up and speak, you know, two or three, and then one would judge, you know. They had to make judgment, you know, and that they judge within themselves as a body. We're going to be judging angels. You know what I'm saying? We can't judge our own. You got to go to court with the world and have them do that and judge. No, the church is qualified to be a means by which that we try the spirits. And you got more than one. Okay? And that's the beauty of it. You know, you might see something I don't see and vice versa. You know, and other people. And so it is like iron sharpening iron. And we are better. We got various ways in which we experiences or information that maybe one doesn't, or we're blindsided for some. We got blinders on because of a certain issue in our life, the way we're brought up or whatever. So the church is critical. And again, one of the reasons, again, is because many false prophets are gone out in the world. This is mainly speaking of false prophets. That's the immediate context, but of course we could be talking about You know, anybody who's speaking out of turn or in under influence of an evil spirit. But the false prophets had a large sphere of influence. They spoke not just one person here, there, and yonder. They spoke to large gatherings of people at times, able to influence a lot of people at one shot. And it was one of the advantages of open-air preaching. You get to spread the gospel net, if you will, to many people at once. And that's why I think that it's a precedent that we see in Scripture. But nonetheless, even though the early church was strong and had a large measure of purity, and there wasn't much time between them and when Christ had ascended up into heaven, and even though the apostles were still alive, John knew that there was a great danger still of false prophets, even in his time. And it was a real danger. And today, we got the same issue, even more so. We're in the last of the last days, as Brother Pack likes to say. And as we get closer and closer, we know that the Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 1, it says, "This know also that in last times perilous times shall come." And it goes down to verse 13, still in the context. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So the false prophets. And of course, the other danger is we find in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, kind of like Satan using the Word of God to camouflage and make it look like it's okay what he's saying. It says, "Therefore, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves in the apostles of Christ, and no marvel." It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't throw us for a loop. "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And we see that presented over and over and over again. And yet, as one generation goes to the next generation, and we still have these same problems. Even though there's many instances in the Word of God, Jesus said in John 7, verse 15, describing the insidious, crafty nature of these spirits that operated and influenced these false prophets. It says there, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits," which we'll deal with lastly in the trial by activity. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." Either way you look at it, whether it's a direct attack by evil spirits, or the product of these evil spirits, these false prophets. I read something today, as I think of evil spirits and the one who received the evil spirits, it kind of reminded me a little bit about the difference between venomous and poisonous. If it's venomous, if it bites you and it kills you. It's poisonous if you bite it and it kills you. Either way, it's not a good thing. Whether they're talking about a direct attack and assault by an evil spirit, or whether they're talking about some more indirect way, and that is through somebody else. But again, let's remember to try the spirits and realize the trial by necessity. That we will do it in the spirit of love, but let's do it. Because it is going to affect us spiritually. It can affect us and our families. It can affect the church in so many ways. So may God give us grace to be discerning as we seek.